We're pleased to have the opportunity to stand before you this evening, but I'll have to confess that if I could have sat here and listened to some more of the singing such as we've had, I really would have enjoyed it myself. If the prayer of our brother is answered, and I have no doubt about that, we believe that we can bring you something that will be as a benefit to us for our day. But before going into our thoughts for the evening, it seems like so far this has been my evening. The song that the little girl sang here, I asked for that to be sung, and they already had it planned. And that's not a song that we've been singing very much of late years, but it was sung a lot when I was a boy, trying to walk in the steps of our Savior. And that song contains such wonderful thoughts all the way through. I enjoyed it. And then most of you know that the one that was sung here, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," is, I believe, my favorite of all. And I like the way it was sung. It seemed like our voices blended together on that. And the last song, even, that was sung, the special hymn, it brought along that same theme of following after our Master, which isn't, I shouldn't say it that way, but our thought this evening is something that has been planned for us. And anything that the Lord plans for His people, a force of evil will at some time try to destroy it. I don't care what it is, whether it be the gospel that the Lord places on the earth, whether it's an inheritance He gives to the children of men, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The force of evil will try at some time to destroy that. And we can expect in the latter days an increase of that force of evil. And we can expect other things. We're going to try to bring that to your attention. Now remember, we're not in any way trying to scare you into something tonight. But I want you to, if possible, take the thoughts that we're trying to present in such a way that you can see where the Lord is planning something for you. And He will not go back on His plan, regardless of how many forces of evil there might be set up against it. We want to read for a lesson from the 6th to the 16th verse in the 29th chapter of Isaiah. You remember when the master of men was among the Nephites, he told them to study Isaiah, to read it, because he said there were many things in there for their good. And I want you to think of this that we're reading this evening in the light of the Lord's people in this day and this country in which we live. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even that fight against her and her munitions, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision." Ariel here, as near as we can find out, means Lion of God, or the Lord's kingdom here on earth. The lion is the king of beasts. And this is spoken, Ariel is as His kingdom here on earth. And it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Now remember, this is talking about the enemies of Ariel. They come up against her, as it says here, to destroy her. But it says that they will not succeed. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall be the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. One thing I want to call your attention to as well, to be thinking of as we read this, is when it speaks of they, he's speaking of those outside of the Lord's church or his people. And when he says you, he's speaking to his people. Now the verse we have just read was they. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you. Remember what I said a little bit ago. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. And you might resent that. When you stop to think about it, he's referring to his people. So I want to call your attention to the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, there was one period of time when all 10 of them slumbered and slept. To slumber is to be indifferent, and to sleep is to have no knowledge of. They just are dormant. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now that doesn't say he has done away with them, but it says he has covered them. In other words, he has preserved them and is going to use them when the people will hear them. And as we heard testimonies today and yesterday, the time is not far off when that cover is going to be removed from the prophets and the seers. And I want you to notice that it is plural in both cases. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now you notice it said as. It's not speaking of the book, we're just giving that as an example. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder. Even a marvelous work. I will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, me? Framed it. He had no understanding. We want to take our text from part of this, and it's just part of one verse. And as we called your attention before, I want you to notice whether it says you or they or there. It's in the 14th verse. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, according to what we have read here and what we have called your attention to before, he's speaking of those outside, or shall we say, those of the civil governments. And he said, because of these things have taken place, it's going to be necessary for the Lord to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the people. Because they cannot rely on any but the Lord, is what it boils down to. We want to call your attention to begin with to a statement made over here by King Benjamin. He was a man that was a highly spiritual man, was in close contact with God. He was about now to leave his people. He was getting well up in years, and he was going to turn the kingdom over to another. And this is part of the instruction that he gave, and it's very wise instruction, as you will see. He says, and see that all things are done in wisdom. See that all things are done in wisdom and order. Yes, we know that the Lord's work is not a work of confusion, but of order and peace. And he tells us here that all work must be done in wisdom and in order. Not try to get something ahead of where it belongs, or try to do something before the time is for it to be done. Naturally, that would be wise to do it that way. But when we get to thinking of that word wisdom, and we get to analyzing the word, we find out that can come from God and God only. Now, if he gives wisdom to a man that, shall we say, is the head of a civil government, it has to be from God, because they cannot put different words together in their language and get wisdom out of it. And the opposite of that would be foolishness. And that would come from the opposite source. Or do things that are unwise. When things are done that are unwise, they always bring trouble later on in the history of any nation, government of any kind, or even just the people. For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. He's trying to tell his people here that they must be diligent in the work that they are doing if they would win that prize, which is life eternal. And to be diligent in anything is to obey in such a way that not a bit of good is destroyed. That is being diligent. Sometimes we will think, well, we'll just hurry up and do something, and in doing that, we might destroy something else that is important as well. But if we're diligent in what we do not do it that way. In other words, we are wise if we are careful that we do not destroy anything that is good in performing another act that is good. Therefore, all things must be done in order. We can see here that the Lord, through this man, which we call King Benjamin, was bringing wisdom to the people there. leaving wisdom in their hands, that they, if they would use that. And he's speaking to them not only of the church, but of their civil government as well, that everything must be done in wisdom and in order. You know, in order to do that, they would have to be wisdom in those who are the head of their government, as well as those who are taking the lead in their church work. And our text said that the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Speaking of our time. Now I want to bring you a little more to build up on our thought here. I want to go over to Acts, the 17th chapter, and we're going to read from 22 to 27. We will have to read this four part while it doesn't bear entirely on our thought this evening, but we want to show you lack of wisdom on the part of the people that pertain to religion. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He didn't say you were too wise, did he? But he says, "In all things ye are too superstitious." Now, knowledge does not, the proper kind does not bring about superstition. Because the Lord has promised that even though he hides things and makes them a mystery, he will make it possible for man through faith to search those things out. But here was the people that Paul had perceived, they, in the way that they were living, that they were entirely too superstitious. They shouldn't be superstitious at all. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Wouldn't that be someone to worship? The unknown God. And they were worshiping that. "Whom there..." Now here's what he says about them. To them about this unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Not wisely worship, but ignorantly worship. "Him declare I unto you." Then he goes ahead with some declaration here that is very pertinent in our day. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He would not be confined to any temple made with hands, even though he might honor it with his presence occasionally. "Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now he's telling the people there in Athens that this God, who is the creator of all things, both in heaven and in earth, hath determined, even before the nation come into being, that nation is going to be in such and such a place, and he determined what their bounds of habitation would be. And he determined what, it doesn't say it in here, but he even determined what language would be in those bounds, because a language is what determines a nation. And we wonder sometimes just when that was, perhaps. And if we go to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, in about the 8th verse, we'll find something like this. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. You know, we were talking about, even before the time appointed that nation was going to dwell there, here's what it says he did. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. Now let's ask ourselves the question. When did he separate the sons or the descendants of Adam? It was at the Tower of Babel. You know, they came together there. Actually, they'd been building that tower. They came together and they were talking different languages and they couldn't understand one another and there was such confusion that he scattered them, it says there, from there, all over the face of all the earth. And here is one book that proves that concerning the Jaredites. They came from the Tower of Babel to this land over here. It's the only book that I know of that tells of any of those people who left the Tower of Babel. But it says at that time, he determined the inheritance of the nations here on the earth. Well, if he determined that at that time, then he determined that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would receive their inheritance, didn't he? Because they were part of the sons of Adam. He also determined that Joseph would have a land. I believe we're all pretty well acquainted with what the scripture tells us concerning the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to refresh our minds just a little bit, we want to call your attention to the fact that when Abraham came into that land and had dwelt there for a short time and he didn't own any of it, he told them to walk the length of the land and the breadth of the land, and he said to that land would he give to him and his seed forever. That was to start from the river Euphrates and go to the brook of Egypt, and from the Mediterranean Sea over to the desert of Arabia. That was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's true that they don't possess only just a small portion of that land today. That promise still stands. And down through the years, when they have been scattered from that land, have been driven away from it, no other nation has set up a kingdom or a nation. No other people have set up a kingdom or a nation in that land. It was a land given to them, and the Lord has preserved it for them down through the years. There have been other people on it, but they never set up a capital there and determined that to be a separate nation. Now we want to look a little bit at Joseph's land, because that is one thing that we're interested in here tonight. Because Joseph, his life was an example of what his people would do in the latter days. Joseph was taken out of his homeland and taken into another land that he might preserve the rest of the house of Israel. And in the latter days, Joseph's seed is to preserve and gather together the house of Israel from all parts of the world where they have been scattered. I want to read you from the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and we're going to read 13 to 17 verses and just comment a little bit. We won't have time for everything. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth the knee, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. The ancient mountains here spoken of are the Appalachian Mountains in eastern United States. The chief things, iron ore and coal. And in the Rocky Mountains we have gold, silver, copper, and so forth, of precious metals. They're the ones that are called the lasting hills here. And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof. We have secretaries of agriculture for quite a number of years back, and they've been worrying and worrying about this very thing. And it's a blessing given to this land, the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, fruits, vegetables, grains, and the livestock that they raise. And for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And that is one thing that we will have to admit, that this nation could never have gotten ahead like it did if it hadn't been for the goodwill of God. Think of 13 little colonies back there in the days of the Revolutionary War, and how the Lord saw fit that they should gain their independence from one of the strongest nations on the face of the earth. And again in 1812 they had a war with the same nation and came out victorious. It had to be the goodwill of God, and God, the one that dwelt in the bush, is speaking of the one that was over in that bush that seemed to burn but still was not consumed. And as Moses came walking by, he was called to from that place, from that bush. God was in the bush, and he called to Moses and told him to take his shoes off, because the ground on which he stood was holy ground. Now, it wasn't holy ground because it was a certain piece of ground given to somebody, but it's holy ground because the presence of the Lord was there. His glory is like the bursting of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. And with them shall he push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. I wanted to bring that out because in the minds of many people of the restoration today, and in all different divisions of it, there are those who believe that Manasseh is going to carry things from here on. And here it tells us when the Lord is putting together his forces, when he sends his ministry out in the last days, there's going to be the 10,000 of Ephraim to the 1,000 of Manasseh. Now we want to notice here, we're going to go, just call your attention back to the 49th chapter of Genesis, the 22nd and 26th verses. Maybe I can tell you about what's in there. But anyway, it tells about the inheritance that was given to Joseph was greater than the inheritance given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it speaks of it being to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. We spoke of the Rocky Mountains as being the everlasting hills. And if you go out there among those western mountains, you will find that there's places where they go clear out to the Pacific Ocean. That would be the utmost bound. So the Pacific Ocean would be the utmost bound. And then if you go to the second chapter of Joel, and about the 20th verse, it will tell you there that it's going to be from the East Sea to the utmost sea, which would make it from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific. Then we would have to determine a little bit more in this. I want to call your attention to the 17th chapter of Ezekiel and two verses, 22nd and 23rd. Many of you have heard this before, but we want to fit it in with this tonight because it's important. So, thus saith the Lord God, making it a statement of the Lord. I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of these young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel shall I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Now, that might sound like a bunch of words, but let's see if we can put that together now, the way the Lord intended it to be for our understanding in these days. In the fourth part of this chapter, it refers to a tree that was set down. It's speaking of set down in a city where there was much traffic, which was bad. And it became a low-spreading cedar tree. Then he goes ahead and tells about he's going to take from the highest branch of the high cedar. So we're going to refer to the 12 tribes of Israel as being cedar trees. And the highest of those we know was Joseph. And the highest branch of Joseph, if you go to the 48th chapter of Genesis, it will tell you, is Ephraim. It says he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And here he says, I will take of the highest branch of the high cedar, which is of Ephraim, and he says, I will set it. To set is to firmly place, make it immovable. Now, according to the ancient history that I have read on this, about the year 547 A.D., there was a tribe crossed over from the European continent into the what we call the British Isles today. As some writers write their name as Ingle, I-N-G-L-E, and others A-N-G-L-E, and others E-N-G-L-E. But they went over there, and by the year 600, their name had been fastened on part of that island. And it is there to this day. And the name they adopted, or decided was true, was E-N-G-L-E. And they put a land on the end of it, Ingleland, or England. From the year 600 down to now, that's been there. Then he says, I'm going to crop off from the top of these young twigs a tender one. Now, in the year 1607, I believe it was. Yes, 1607. A group raised up in the British Isles, and they called themselves Independents. They had declared themselves independent from the Church of England. And for 2 years, they were persecuted severely. And then in 1609, they left there and went to Holland. Stayed there 11 years and came back and asked the King of England for a grant to go to the New World. And the grant was denied them. You young folks who know this history, early history of America, can check me on this. But anyway, the grant was denied them. They were told they could come over and become part of the Virginia colony. They took that. They wanted to get away from the mother country. But like so many things where the Lord has a hand in, on their way over here, they were blown out of their course. They were taken out of the course. They didn't come to Virginia, but they landed up on the coast of what we call New England. And that's carried that name clear down to this day. Those New England states, six states up there in that neck of the northeastern United States, is called New England. Perhaps there's no reason behind it, but it's held. There is where the government such as we have today had its beginning. The first constitutional government in the world began there. Freedom of schools, freedom of religion. The American principles had their beginning in New England. And eventually they did get a grant for a colony. But it was quite a while, and they had a lot of trouble even after they got it. But you notice how it says, I will crop off from the top of these young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. A mountain the height of Israel shall I plant it. It shall bear fruit. And certainly they bore fruit. And that, when it speaks of fruit, it speaks of the fruit of the master, not the fruit of the land. And they gave God the credit for bringing them here, preserving them after they got here, and for the advancement that they had in everything. Even how that other colonies later on joined in. At first, it was just four little colonies up there of their own, and they united themselves, and later on, there were more. But it said, would bear fruit, be a goodly cedar. Cedar, you see, as we started out here, was from the house of Israel. It was a goodly cedar, and it brought forth boughs and bore fruit, and was a goodly cedar, and then goes ahead and tells the, what the Lord had set back there in the, clear back in the days of Ezekiel. It should be the type of government here. He says, under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, every people on the face of the earth are represented here. And then there's another thing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. I don't know of another country on the face of the earth that the states are the ones that protect the citizens of that country. The other countries have a federal police force. You can go north, you can go south. You can go into the foreign countries, and it's a federal police force that protect the people. But in this nation, it's, as it says here, under the, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, means it's under the protection of the states of this nation, as where the, our citizens are protected from what outside might be. We're not going to read that other part of it, but we believe this should give you sufficient to show that Joseph's land is the one spoken of in the 18th chapter of Isaiah in the first and second verses. It says, woe to the land shouting with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors even by vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a people scattered and peeled, to a nation beaten out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. The land shouting with wings means it's under the protecting care of wings, the American eagle. And ambassador is one who has the authority of the government he represents to go out. Paul referred to himself as an ambassador. Now, those who go out in missionary effort, the apostles of the church, are ambassadors that carry the authority of the church. And the people scattered and peeled, meted out and trodden underfoot as the American Indian. We won't have time to go into that, but I wanted to call your attention to that was the same place as mentioned here. Now if we will go to the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi and the first three verses. I'm not going to read it to you here. I'll let you take the notes down because our time is getting short and we have so much more that we want to get your attention to bring this to a close before we do. It mentions three there that are going to build New Jerusalem. The Lamanite, the Gentile, and as many of the house of Israel as shall come. They're the only ones mentioned that will build New Jerusalem. Now, a city isn't all of a nation. So don't think there's a conflict here because he has brought all people of the earth into this nation. No more than there's a conflict because people of the earth of different nations can be in Europe, Asia, and Africa, which surround the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you wouldn't expect these others to come in there and take over that land, would you? The Lord has decreed a certain thing. And he has decreed that the Gentile, the Lamanite, and as many of the house of Israel are the ones that will build the New Jerusalem. Now, like I say, you may see it when they will try to overthrow that promise that the Lord has made. People of the earth, acting under the influence of the forces of evil, may try to overthrow such as that. I want to call your attention now to a vision that was given to George Washington. I'm not going to read it all. For you who know it, now it would be getting quite late when we got through. But then in the fore part of this vision, he was shown, I'm going to call it the War of 1812, a dark cloud rising from Europe, coming over to this land, and then there was a war, and then it was driven back. The next one is the latter part of that century. He says the end of a century coming. And then he saw a dark shadowy angel turned his face southward from Africa. And I saw an ill-omened scepter approach our land. Now a scepter is, well, I'll get you the definition. Here's it is in the dictionary. An emblem of royal or imperial authority. Now this ill-omened scepter was the same mother country that we had two previous wars with. When the nation became divided, this nation I'm speaking of, which was the mother country, recognized the southern part. And they tried to divide this nation to weaken it. They tried to divide it, and it would be out of harmony with what the Lord had decreed back there at the Tower of Babel. Now, while we're talking about that, now that was 100 years ago. And I believe we had wise men at the head of nations over the earth, at least in part. But if that had been 100 years later, I want to call your attention to what might have happened. A group of nations, after under some organization, might have moved into this nation and divided it, and determined that those on the south would be a nation and those on the north would be a nation because they were so far apart in their views. And it's almost what you would term religious views. But that didn't take place. But I'm going to call your attention to some things that are taking place 100 years later. And it's been in the last less than a quarter of a century that it's happened. Now remember, the Lord determined back there at the Tower of Babel the bounds of the inhabitation, the inheritance of each nation. But since the Second World War, man has moved in, and there's where I say wisdom has been set to one side in one of the instances. Our text said that the wisdom of the wise man shall perish. We had, I believe, one of the first ones was Korea. We had North Korea and South Korea. And the nations of the earth have taken sides. One for North, another for South. And just like that until the nations of the world are divided. Today we have North Vietnam, South Vietnam. Under the name of Vietnam, but because the wisdom of the wise men have perished, they have divided it, North and South. Now one of the strongest nations in Europe, the lack of wisdom has moved in again. We have East Germany and West Germany. And you will notice it's causing a division over the entire world. These here different nations that man has divided, they haven't changed the name. It's either North and South or East and West. And that is not as the Lord had decreed it should be. And because of this, the nation is, like we would sometimes say, getting at each other's throats worse every day as history goes along. They're taking the... Well, look what's going on in Vietnam. We noticed here, we've been talking about, we read about the Civil War and how, we'll just leave it in your hands that it was ended. Now, there was a third one came along. And it was near the end or the latter part of the next century after the Civil War. He says the end of a century coming. Look and learn. Says, then my eyes beheld a fearful scene. From each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined together. I better read what countries they were. They were Europe, Asia, and Africa. Now this is Washington that had this vision that I'm reading from. And it can be obtained in St. Louis. And it's not any church that's sponsoring it at all. But I saw some that a man had bought just a short time ago in St. Louis. So you can't say it's something that's just ours and nobody else's. And through this mass there gleamed a dark red light. Now just call your attention back. Washington. And this took place when they were at Valley Forge. He had that vision. And he saw down to our time when there's going to be a massing of the people together. And in that would be the guiding light in that would be a dark red light. What do you call the reds today? Now he saw that and he didn't understand what he was seeing. By which I saw the iron men who moved with clouds marched by the land and sailed by the sea to America. Which country was enveloped in the volume of the cloud. And I dimly saw these vast armies devastate the whole country. Now remember I told you that when the Lord sets up something like he has here, a place that is called Joseph's Land, the forces of evil are going to try to destroy it. And we see the force of evil here are led by a dark red light. As my ears listened to the thunder of cannon, clashing of swords, and the shouts and cries of millions, and think there were only thousands in this nation when Washington had that vision. But here he says that the clash of millions. In mortal combat, I again heard the mysterious voice say, Son of the Republic, look and learn. And that's what we better be doing today. When the voice had ceased, the dark shadow angel placed his trumpet once more to his mouth and blew a long, fearful blast. And instantly a light as a thousand suns shone above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark clouds which enveloped America. At the same time, I saw the angel upon whose head shone the word Union, who bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other, descend from heaven attended by legions of bright angels. Now I want you to put that together with about the last 8 verses in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll see how the Lord comes into this in behalf of not only his covenant people, but this nation as well. It says, "These immediately joined the inhabitants of America who I perceived were well nigh overcome, but who immediately took courage again and closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle." And then it tells about the close of it and how there would be peace. And if you will go to the second chapter of Isaiah, you will find that after this conflict, it says they will learn war no more. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We can expect something else about the same in Jerusalem, and I believe it will be simultaneous with what we see here. There's no doubt in my mind that the work is starting today among the Arabs to try to overthrow the nation of Israel where they are today. But the scripture promises us that the Lord is going to come to the defense of his people there as well. When he makes a promise that he's going to give a certain people a certain land, he'll keep that promise, like he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Joseph. Now Joseph had knowledge of this. We often wonder, perhaps, what we should do when we realize these things that are coming. Now, like I said, I didn't bring this up tonight to try to scare you, because I believe that the promise has been made by the Lord that we would be, if we were his people, worthy, protected from all those things. Remember, it's recorded in the 21st chapter of Luke. He says, "When ye see these things coming upon the earth, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." And in another verse he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man." So you see, it is possible for the Lord's people to escape all of those things. And these things will start at the beginning of the time of the end. You'll find that in the 11th chapter of Daniel, beginning with the 40th verse. Now, there was a people over there in Galatia, and I think some of our previous speakers mentioned that a little bit. But they were pretty much of the idea that just because they were descendants of Abraham, that nothing could be done to move them out of that land. That was the land of their inheritance, because it had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it seems strange that they would think that way, but strange things do happen, because they had been taken out and taken down to Babylon once. But anyway, Paul brought it to them in a very firm and kind way. And you find it in his letter to the Galatians. He says, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And that applies here as well. Joseph was a grandson of Abraham. He was Abraham's seed. And if we will be covenant descendants of Joseph, then we must be Christ. And if we are, then are we Joseph's seed and heirs according to the promise. And you can find that in the first verse of the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi. It says that the Gentiles will repent and be baptized, they will come into the covenant that he had made with the remnant of this people on this land. So if we are Christ, then are we Joseph's seed and heirs according to the promise. And just one more thought, and then we'll leave it with you. Christ had been bringing some different thoughts to his people back there. And he made a statement, something about, like, if you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the body of the Son of Man, drink the blood and eat the body of the Son of Man, or something like that, the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And they never stopped to ask him what he meant by that. But a good many of them says, turn from him and walk with him no more. Apparently, at that time, there's only about the disciples left. And he turned to them and he said, will you leave me too? And Peter brought out a very wise thing. Perhaps he didn't realize at that time. But he says, where would we go? We believe that thou hast the words to eternal life. And that's what we must be thinking of today. We become discouraged sometimes by things that obtain, things that are round about us, and sometimes very close to us. And we might feel like we want to just turn, and as we sometimes say, turn and walk slowly away. Where would we go? We believe that we have the restored gospel, and in it is the words of eternal life in its fullness. Yes, where would we go? The same master that gave them the words of eternal life back there has seen to it's been restored in our day. And we better be following after it and getting closer day by day, that we might be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come upon the earth. And you notice that in there it didn't say that to be accounted worthy, you just sat there and waited. It says, watch. You have to know what's going on. Watch ye therefore, and pray always. Not just a little bit of the time when you think of it, but it says, pray always, that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Thank you.